Matthew chapter 5, and we will read verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. God's word says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." May God bless the reading and the study of His Word. Thank you. May we excuse our kids now for creche as we dive into the sermon that we have here this morning. Now, when I was growing up in Iloilo City, we would often go to the hometown of my mom, where our lineage from my mom was really from. And then we would traverse a road that was just right beside the beach. As you know, the Philippines is an archipelago. We have a lot of beaches everywhere. All of the major cities are right there on the coast. And I can't forget that one of those times that we drove to Dumangas, that's our hometown, Dumangas, that on my right side where the beach is and where the ocean is, I saw all of this area that are white on top. And I was just thinking what they were. They were like pens, like there were squares and rectangles, but on the surface it's white. And so I asked someone beside me, "What are those things? What are those, like, water pens?" And that somebody explained to me that those are salt. Salt-making pens. So what they do is that, because, of course, sea water is full of salt, that they would evaporate the water right there, and what remains would be salt. And they would harvest that, and they would sell it. And that would be the source of their income. And so that was a very interesting discussion about that. So every time I go back to the home of my mom, I would see those salt-making areas on the coastal plains of Iloilo City. Now, why am I sharing that with you? I'm sharing that with you because our passage here, a part of the greatest sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, talks about salt. And this morning is the first part of a two-part sermon that we're going to have. And it's entitled, "The Christian Salt of the Earth." We're done with the Beatitudes. We discussed it for several Sundays. Beautiful exposition of what a Christian is. What a kingdom citizen is. And here, Jesus Christ continues His sermon. And He tells His followers, and He tells us today, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." I'd like to share three important concepts here this morning with us with regards to this concept that the Christian is the salt of the earth. The first concept is the Christian's character. The Christian's character. And under this, we have a sub-point, the significance of this phrase, "You are the salt of the earth." What's the significance here? Why did Jesus say to His followers then, and He's telling us today, "You are the salt of the earth"? Now, if you look back to the original language from where the New Testament was written from, the Greek there explains to us that these words, "you are," actually is in the plural form. It's in the plural form. So this refers to not just one Christian, not just two, but the Christians collectively. This carries the strong point that all Christians are the salt of the earth. This is not just reserved for the pastors or for the deacons or for the ministry leaders or from some elite group of Christians. Okay? Or for those who have been in church for a long, long time, they are the salt of the earth. No, no. Jesus said, all Christians are salt of the earth. When he said to his disciples and to us today, you are the salt of the earth. But secondarily, what we see from the Greek is not only that's in the plural form, but also reflected here in our English Bibles, it is in the present tense. Have you noticed that? It didn't say, you were the salt of the earth. It says, you are the salt of the earth. This states something which is a present reality, a state of persistence or an action in progress. You don't stop to be the salt of the earth. As long as you're here on earth, you are the salt of the earth, and that's your continual identity. That is your character. And dearly beloved, listen, Jesus is not commanding us to be the salt of the earth. Look at the words again. No, you are already the salt of the earth. He's not saying, try to be the salt of the earth. It is saying, you will be the salt of the earth. Or you may be, you might be the salt of the earth. No, no, no. With clarity and with strength, he says, no, you are at this very moment in your life the salt of the earth. But let's focus on the word salt. Salt. The most common use for salt for the ancient world can be divided into two, mostly. First is flavor, and second is preserving food. So flavoring food and preserving food. Now in the modern world, we know that salt has more uses. More uses, healing, experiments, and even for decoration nowadays. Like some people's houses are like full of those bottled salts. There are pink salts now, and there are other salts now. They're nice. They're nice. But for the ancient world, it's primarily for flavoring and preserving. So when Jesus said here, you are the salt of the earth, what exactly was he talking about that Christians must understand about salt that they must apply today in their lives? What did he mean when he said that Christians are salt? Jesus keys onto the most obvious use of salt, flavoring. Who of you this morning used some salt in your breakfast? Maybe in your egg? No, some of you, yeah. I was told, though, to lessen my salt because I got hypertensive. So, but we use salt every single day. You even maybe have a grinder there on your table, right there. Flavoring. Now, this concept of flavoring is found elsewhere in the Bible. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6. Colossians 4, number 6. Verse number 6. Let's begin with 5. When Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, who are not Christians, who are not don't belong to the church, redeeming the time. Now, verse 6. Let your speech, how you say things, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So it's the concept again of using the item salt. And this time, it's about speech and how you say things. Season it with salt. In other words, make it palatable. Right? Make it, the way you speak should be palatable. It should be good to the hearer. It's a blessing. It's encouraging. It doesn't destroy or discourage. So that is, I believe, how the Bible uses salt in that context. When Christ says, you are the salt of the earth, he's talking about flavor. But he doesn't literally mean that his disciples will make the world more flavorful, okay, or more palatable. We certainly make it as such when we go to the world and we smile and become friendly to everybody. Yes, maybe. But the essence here is that when salt is used, it is bound to alter taste. And this is the amazing kitchen of my wife every time she cooks. You know, I'm working and I smell something brewing in the kitchen. I would go around and I would like, and she would say, "Don't touch it, it's not yet finished." But you know me, like, I just one spoon. And of course, it's not yet done. No, there's no salt or whatever. It's not yet salty or palatable or flavorful. But oh, the magic of my wife there after an hour or something like that. And when I come back, ooh, oh, the flavor is there. The taste is there. Now I'm brought to this cloud nine of dinner. That's the point here of Jesus Christ. Salt is bound to alter taste. This is the concept of godly Christian influence or impact. When Christ says that you are the salt of the earth, he's saying you are going to impact the world. You are going to have an influence to the world that you can never have unless you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson said this. This imagery suggests that the presence of conscientiously godly people in society will have the natural effect of arousing an appetite for God and a thirst for righteousness. Jesus was saying that a corrupt and sin-darkened society is blessed and influenced for good by the presence of the church when believers are faithful servants of their master. The text is often used to rouse the church to engage in being active in politics. If you look online, some of the sermons would be towards that direction. Lobbying, voting, protesting, etc. But if you look into the context, which the kingdom living of Christians, we see that Jesus is calling his followers to holy living. Not so much on politics. Now, of course, you have a responsibility to vote here in Australia. That's what I've heard. But that is not the primary point of the passage. This is a challenge for holy kingdom living today. And we take that in the context of Matthew chapter 5. That's why Christ here explained first the Beatitudes. So if you may, this is kind of like the summary statement of verses 1 through 12. If you are poor in spirit and you mourn over your sin and you are meek, you surrender under the authority of Christ and you are hungry and thirsty after righteousness and you are merciful and you are pure in heart and you're a peacemaker. And then, of course, the world persecutes you and they revile you and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for Christ's name. Listen, you become the salt of the earth. That's what Christ is saying. You are the salt of the earth. This should be a grave reminder to all of us. Whether at home, at school, at work, in our communities, this is who we are today. You are the salt of the earth. Dearly beloved, what's most notable about the Beatitudes is that the qualities Jesus blesses are not the same attributes the world typically thinks are worthy of praise. The world glorifies power and dominion and force and physical strength, status and class. By contrast, Jesus blesses humility, meekness, mercy, mourning, and all of this. Collectively, these qualities are the polar opposite of political clout and partisan power. And if we go to the root of Jesus Christ, we are indeed the salt of the earth. Brothers and sisters, if you are followers of Jesus, living the Beatitudes, your godly Christian influence matters. You have an important role to play because you are the salt of the earth, an agent of spiritual influence. Of spiritual influence. Think about that for a moment. Remind yourself about this for a moment. I am salt of the earth. So we see the significance, but we see also the scale of this role of our character. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 verse 13. You are the salt of Hazelbrook. Does it say like that? No, no, no. You are the salt of the Blue Mountains. No, no. What does it say? You are the salt of the earth. Christ has a global perspective. He has a global eye. Yes, of course, he does tell us that we will be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and then it goes further out to the uttermost part of the earth. Yes. But we can't deny that Christ's eyes are global in view. That's why he says, you are the salt of the earth. The scale of an impactful, holy life lived in Christ is global. Oh, please don't believe the lie of the devil. That, you know, I can be holy in the Blue Mountains. Everybody knows me here. So I need to be holy. What will they say about my church? But oh, when I'm on a vacation somewhere, maybe in Peru, maybe in Japan, or I can be whoever I want. No, sir. No, ma'am. Wherever God leads you, you are the salt of the earth. Now, this earth, of course, may be taken plainly as this place we live in, this globe that we live in. But if you look at the context and how earth is used, it's the same usage as verse 14. You are the light of the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Does it point to the globe? No. It points to people, to humanity. So when Christ says, you are the salt of the earth, he doesn't think about the planet. He refers to humanity in this world. So our influence is not so much on the physical soil or the continent or the islands of Philippines, but it's mostly on the people's lives. The people that we interact with every day. Your classmates, your neighbor, your office mate, your relatives, your playmate, your playgroup, the person that walks by, the person you ride the train with, the person you play tennis with, the person that you go and get kappa with. All of these people that you interact with, that's the earth. And you are salt to them. You are God's salt to them. Now, if you look at John 17. Dearly beloved, let's turn to John 17. 17 verses 9 to 19. I want to point out a few things here. As Jesus prays for his disciples, he prays for us. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. He's talking, of course, to the Heavenly Father here. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these disciples of his are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, and that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now jump to verse number 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. A few things I want to highlight from this prayer of Jesus Christ to the Heavenly Father. First, that it is plain and simple here that Christ says we are not of the world. Verses 14 and 16 highlight that. We are not of this world. And we often hear that from preachers, from each other. We are not of this world. That's a wonderful reminder. We don't belong to the world anymore. We are saved by God out of the world. But listen, dearly beloved, it is also true. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 18 tells us that we are in the world. We are in the world. And even that Christ sent us into the world. Now, we need to know that there is a big distinction there. Okay? There is a big distinction there. We are not of the world, therefore we should not conform to the world. We should not live like the world. We should not act like we belong to the world. We don't no longer belong there. We are now kingdom citizens. And we should act like Christians, as salt as we are. But, never forget, we are in the world. We are here. You live in your suburb. I live in my home, in my neighborhood. You work in your workplace. You go to your own school. You go to all these places to meet these people. And so, even though you don't live like the world, you are in the world and you're commanded by God to bring the gospel wherever you go. Because you are the salt of the earth. And he prayed to the Father. And this is a very powerful prayer. This is a precious prayer here in verse 15. Christ prays, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Of course, we're thinking, oh Lord, when you saved me, you could have just taken me out. Come on, Lord, I could worship better in heaven. I could sing better in heaven. I'm sure of that, Lord. You know? But why did God, in His wisdom, let us still stay in this world after He saved us? Why? Because Christ says, going back to Matthew 5, you are the salt of the world. We have a mission. Christ has commissioned us to bring the gospel, the powerful saving gospel of Christ to a lost world. And this is where our greatest influence lies. Oh, dearly beloved, don't you ever forget that. Don't go walking forgetting that you are salt. Because the third is this. The third point under the Christian's character is not only the significance of this concept and the scale of this concept, but the situation. We understand that chapter 1 tells us that we live in a decaying world. We live in a decaying world. A world that is bitter, unpalatable. Christ spews this world out of His mouth. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's a lot of suppressing of truth nowadays, dearly beloved. There's a lot. Especially in the concept, the truth of the Word of God. The concept of marriage. Oh, there's a lot of suppression there of the truth. That marriage is between only one man and one woman for life. And the concept, the truth of there's only two sexes, two genders, men and women. That's it. Oh, there's a lot of suppressing there as well. We can go on and go on the list. But Paul says that ungodliness and unrighteousness of man is all over the place, suppressing the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are what? without excuse. They can say, Lord, we don't understand. Lord, we don't know. Lord, how can we ever know? No, God says it's clear. Creation speaks. Creation shouts. And then the word of God plainly tells us what his standards are. But here's the thing. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They profess to be wise. They have all the degrees in the world. They go through all the universities, all the colleges. They are the PhD levels. They are the master's levels. They are all of these status and political powers and offices. But they are what? Fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Dearly beloved, this is the world we live in today. All the more that we must not forget we are salt of the earth. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Dearly beloved, look around you. Look around you. Today, we need more salt. We need more salt. Because the world is pushing their own agenda and their philosophies and their politics. I'll put this in quotations. Truth. Just last week in the Philippines, there's a major outburst of emotions on social media because there was a gay man who was going to eat in a restaurant, and the waiter called him sir. He was so angry. He was so angry. And he sat down there and he let that waiter stand in front of him and lectured him for 2 hours. I think to the point of like, don't you see how beautiful I am? And you call me sir? Something along that line. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in, dearly beloved. Decaying world. Christians, don't be afraid to show your true character, which is you are the salt of the earth. So that's the character of the Christian. But here, point number two, the Christian's crisis. The Christian's crisis, losing saltiness, losing flavor. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Christ says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, so there are instances that salt loses its flavor. Christ says, Christ asks, how shall it be seasoned? In other words, dearly beloved, here in the Greek, it renders as foolish, dull, or absurd. That salt becomes dull. That salt loses its savor, its flavor. And this happens to Christians when they don't live out the beatitude kind of life, the kingdom kind of life, the Christian kind of life, a godly kind of life, a holy kind of life, where we just conform like the world. When we don't speak against evil. When we don't tell people the truth. When we just smile and smirk and just keep silent. That's what happens when we lose our saltiness. And Christ asks, is there any way that we can re-season salt? There's no way, I don't think. That's why here at the end of the verse, it says, there is no use for that kind of salt. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. There's no use for it anymore. I don't think there is industry for re-seasoning salt. If your salt is no longer seasoned, is no longer, you just throw it away. You don't want to buy some chemicals and re-season it. That, I think, will be more expensive rather than going to the supermarket and buy new salt. So Christ says there's no use for salt that is, that's lost its season. This is a powerful rebuke to Christ's disciples who have lost their quality which makes them useful in the first place. It is unthinkable for a Christian to have not have influence, which is our most useful characteristic. Paul David Tripp says, we tend to be blind and forgetful. Is that you this morning? We tend to be blind and forgetful. When blindness combines with amnesia, Paul David Tripp continues, nothing good results. Yet, that's just what sin does to us. It blinds our eyes and dulls our hearts. We all carry that corrupted capacity to look at the world around us and miss God. And may I add, and miss the point of who we are, that we are salt in the world. In fact, many of us are positively bored and uninspired. Positively bored and uninspired. At street level, he says, we tend to live as blind amnesiacs, and most of us don't even know it. We think that we see quite well, and we think that we remember what is important, but we don't, says Paul. Now, what are the symptoms of Christians that have lost their flavor? How do we act when we have lost our saltiness? What cancels our impact? Now, literally, I think when I was studying this, I automatically go usually to big events like, oh, if I wasn't able to really win a debate on the stage, you know? Oh, maybe when I wasn't able to answer the question of this guy in the middle of a discussion. We think of that way. The big things, the big events. But dearly beloved, most of the battles, I'm telling you today, and you know this, don't happen on that level. Most of the battles happen on a day-to-day battle. Parents in your homes. How you conduct as a mom, as a dad. Husbands and wives in your marriages. How you handle problems and annoyances and sadness. How you handle disease and problems. Those are working. How you conduct yourself in that environment when there are no Christians but only you. That's where the battle lies. And I'd like to suggest a list here of things that can easily make our impact weak. Jerry Bridges called these the respectable sins, because we don't really think much about them. These are respectable sins. They're just little sins, you know, here and there. But if we are not mindful of how we live our lives, these respectable sins will easily make our impact weak. First, self-centeredness. This is when we tend to get angry because life has not worked according to our plan. And we tend to be self-centered. Dearly beloved, remember that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Self-centeredness should never be a characteristic of a Christian. Christ, the Word of God even tells us that we need not to be mindful only of ourselves, but of others. Second, entitlement. This is when we tend to give in to an I deserve blank way of living. I don't deserve this. You know, when I talk to your wife, I don't deserve a wife who nags me. You know, or the wife also, I don't deserve a husband that is useless. This is it. Entitlement. You think you deserve it. But doesn't Lamentations remind us? It's only by the mercies of God that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Great is Thy faithfulness. That's what sustains us. Number three, discontent. Discontent. This is when we tend to believe that people in our lives are there for the sole purpose of making us content and happy. And we expect them to do that to us every single day of our lives. Brothers, sisters, that is a hard expectation that you give to people. They are not God. You know, only God can do that, can truly satisfy you. So you think you got married because you want to be satisfied? You want to have children because in being a parent, you'll be satisfied? Well, parents are smiling. Look at that. You're going to be like this, you're going to be like that, a doctor, a nurse, because you'll be satisfied? No. But look at what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6:6-10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. A life of contentment shows forth that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Relational dysfunction. This is where we tend to ask things of people that they will never be able to deliver. Again, related to discontent. This is a point in our lives where we make people our idols. We hang our happiness on them. We hang our satisfaction on them. Like our wives, our husbands, our children, or on our circumstances. But remember, Colossians remind us, our life is in Christ. This life that I live in the flesh is not mine. It's not anybody's. It's in Christ. The next is control. Control. When we fear lack of control, or try to control, or take control of things that we cannot control. And this is really basically living like the world, because that's what the world does. But the Word of God tells us, be still. Isn't that beautiful? You and I, who's in panic mode because our savings are going down, and the economy is just really in turmoil, and our property value is like, and we want to control everything. God says, be still and know that I am God. Fear. Oh, 71 times in the Word of God. Fear not, fear not, fear not. But we lose our impact in the world when we live in fear. When we see fear setting the agenda for the way that we respond to the people and situations in our lives. Fear. Also the next one. You may not be the boisterous, the loud one of this one, but this can also be seen through nuances that are so simple that you miss this. I miss this. Anger. When we tend to believe that God had not come through for us, when the reality is God is just being God. And if that happens, you know, if things don't go our way, we tend to be angry. We don't shout it out because, of course, Pastor John will hear it. But down deep in my heart, I'm angry with God. Because it's not going the way I want my marriage to go. My children, where are they going? My business, my house, my life. And we're angry. But remember what James says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Envy. Oh, this is a big one as well. And the world is big with this. This is when we tend to compare what others have with what we don't have. Instead of rejoicing in what God has blessed us, we become envious. And when we become envious, we lose our impact to the world. We lose the influence that we are telling the world, I don't need anything. Like with George Beverly Shea, you can sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of this vast domain. Is that your song? Or is envy your song? And this is big. The next one. Drivenness. Here's how it happens. When the grandeur of God is not in our eyes and filling our hearts, and we live as if everything is up to us. This results to always working more and trying harder, fuller schedule, more ministries that you can handle. I'm really making this very loud because I'm preaching to myself. Now, dearly beloved, I am not preaching to be lazy here. But humanly speaking, we have a tendency to be driven to the point that we are so tired because we think that the church will be better off if we're there, if we're doing all of this. That we miss the point that God has called me to work, yes, but he has promised to provide. We are not indispensable. God has called me to be a good steward, yes, of what he has provided, but he controls all the outside forces that I must interact with as I do this. I am not the head of the church. You are not the head of the church. You are not the head of the ministry. You are not the one who controls everything in this church. And there is no need to be driven to the point of human exhaustion that you don't have the time to trust the Lord, to pray to the Lord, and to rest in the Lord. And I've mentioned exhaustion. That's the next point. This is a glory and grace problem, dearly beloved. Exhaustion. When we lose sight of God's incalculable glory, the result is we live like a king. We load up kingly burdens on our shoulders when we should have instead just trust the king. The king. And if this happens to me, I know, because I know I'm very exhausted. Because I'm acting like the king. But Christ has come. All of you are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't it the opposite of the world? The world is like, work for everything, work day and night, even Sunday, don't go to church, work! Oh, we Filipinos are big with this. We work 2, 3, 4 jobs because we have a lot of dreams to reach. We came from a very poor country. In a country like Australia, when if you just work hard, you get what you want. That's a very big temptation for the Filipinos. But God says, rest. You don't need everything. Rest in my provision. Rest in my presence. Then doubt. Doubt. This is when we tend to doubt God's goodness and love, when we lose sight of his awesome presence and grandeur, and we make everything about us and the temporal things. That's when doubt sets in. Now you doubt God's goodness. Now you doubt God's love. Now you doubt God's providence. Now you doubt God's protection. Doubt. But the just shall live by faith, dearly beloved. It's impossible to please God without faith. But the last three, I believe, kind of summarizes everything. When do we lose our impact, our saltiness? When we compromise, when we conform to the world, and we are spiritually cold. What is compromising? Compromise, when we tend to give in to the world, its system, its values, its sin. Brothers and sisters, my dearly beloved in the Lord, when we toy with sin and worldly system and values, we lose our impact. If we conform, when we tend to live the worldly lifestyle, because it seems nice. Look at all these people living it. They seem okay. They're nice people. They're good people. And look at what they have. But dearly beloved, the lifestyle, it's worldly. Their desires are on the earth, not on the things above. That's worldly. And if you continue to do this, spiritual coldness will result when we tend to no longer find joy in the daily worship of God. Now, even the hymns in church don't really move you anymore. When you sing, you just look at the lyrics and you know, when will this end? I need to sit down. You know? It doesn't. Even your Bible reading daily doesn't impact you anymore. It's not important anymore. You don't even read the Bible anymore. You don't even have time to pray anymore. Spiritual coldness. But John reminds us, dearly beloved, John, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. All of these, dearly beloved, all of this list they have given you and summarized by conformity and compromise and spiritual coldness will destroy our godly influence to the world. You will lose your flavor, especially in the most intimate places of your relationships, of my relationships. Now, in the ancient world, salt mostly came from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. But the problem was, this salt was contaminated and therefore loses its quality. So here's the reminder. So if we, who are supposed to be the source of saltiness, lose that distinctive quality, then with what else can we be salted? You think the world will make you salty as a Christian, as a better Christian? No. Heed again to John's words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Tasteless salt is useless salt. Tasteless salt is useless salt. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Are you useful or useless? The third concept, not only the Christian's character, the Christian's crisis, losing our saltiness, but the Christian's challenge. And the challenge must be founded on this important truth. Jesus is the source of our saltiness. Jesus is the source of our influence. We are not influential by ourselves. Jesus is the source of our impact. We are not that impactful as ourselves. No, we're not. We can't live a salt apart from His sustaining power and grace. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. Now when we read Colossians, it seems as if it just talks about creation. But no, dearly beloved, this is a very practical concept here. What Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18. When Paul says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones of them or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And this I want to highlight here. And in Him all things consist. All things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He may have the preeminence. So, our impact, our influence is dependent on Christ, who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and through Him, we will be able to truly be the saltiest salt that we can be. It's only through Him. An author said, when you are blind to the stunning, expansive glory of God, when you fail to remember His infinite greatness, you will live with an atrophied heart. Atrophied heart. Rather than your view of life continuing to expand the size of God's incomprehensible grandeur, your perspective of life will shrink to the size of personal hopes and dreams, or to the size of what the surrounding physical world has to offer. You will eat little of the true and the satisfying food of God's glory. And you will try to feed yourself on the non-nutritive morsels of the temporary glories of creation. Because you won't be getting proper spiritual nutrition. You will be constantly hungry. Your spiritual muscles will shrink, and you will be unable to live as God intended, the salt of the earth. Now maybe as now you're talking to yourself, you're looking at your life and you're wondering, or maybe you're not wondering, you're actually accepting it. Oh yes, Pastor, I am not really a great influence at my work. Oh yeah, Pastor, I'm not really a great influence at my school. Oh yeah, Pastor, why am I not a great influence in my neighborhood? Amongst my friends, I'm just one of them. Why? This is it. The reality is this is it. If you're humble enough, if we are all humble enough to say that we are not impactful, we're not salty as salt, because we have not made Christ really the source of our saltiness. We haven't been drinking from the source of living waters where we must. So is this you? Are you losing your saltiness? Nobody even knows you're a Christian. Have you been the salt that lost its flavor because you have been drinking from the world? There's no drama in your response to this. The Bible's challenge is very simple. Confess and repent. Confess and repent. That's the way you're going. Repentance is stop and turn away. And turn to God. That's repentance. Stop and repent. And call unto God. And ask Him to help you be the salt that you should be today. Again, dearly beloved, I read Matthew 5, verse 13. And this time, even slower. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's not too late. You are here. And as the Lord gives you more days and weeks and months and years, may this be a day when you stand up and say, Lord, thank you for your reminder. I am the salt of the earth.